Well, good afternoon, everyone. Excited to be back. So thank you all for your prayers, especially for my family, and just for keeping us in your prayers. I really appreciate it. Well, let's not delay. Let's get right into it, into God's Word. But if you're joining us for the first time, we've been going through the Gospels in chronological order, and we've been seeing Jesus, how he's been teaching, how he's been performing miracles, discipling, and now in his journey, he's nearing Jerusalem, ultimately where he'd be crucified. And last week, we were in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, and we studied the parable of the laborers. And we saw how the first will be last, the last will be first, and Jesus was really teaching of how our hearts should be as we serve him. And if you remember and recall from last week's message, there was three main points that we were looking at. Number one, it was don't assume someone's position in the kingdom based on their influence in life. Two, we are to trust God and willingly serve him. And thirdly, our greatness in heaven is not based on how people esteem us here on the earth. So today we're going to pick it up where we left off last week in Matthew's gospel. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17 and we're going to finish the chapter. But before we get into these verses, let's go ahead again and pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we get to come before you as your children, Lord. We're thankful that you love us, God, and you've given us your word to teach us, to instruct us, to show us how we can be saved, Lord, and how we can live our lives as your sons and your daughters, Lord. And so, God, as we go in your word this afternoon, we just ask that you teach us, Lord, that you would lead us, that your Holy Spirit would just have his way in each one of our hearts, God. We ask for you to be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 20. Let's go ahead and look at verses 17 through 19. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So Jesus is leaving Jericho, he's nearing Jerusalem, and again at this point, Jesus is journeying toward Jerusalem. This is when he's going to be crucified. And now for the third time, Jesus tells his disciples what was going to happen to him. He foretells his death and his resurrection again for the third time. And there's a lot to break down within these verses, as we have seen the previous two times Jesus mentioned them. So we're just going to go through these. First and foremost, I want you to notice when Jesus lists the sufferings that he was going to face, he was very specific in his details. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And I'm sure what Jesus said came as a shock to the disciples because the Jews hated the Romans. And the likelihood of the Jewish people handing over one of their own to the Romans was very unlikely. But Jesus foretells he was going to be delivered by the chief priests, given to the Romans. He was going to be beaten, he was going to be scourged, and he would be crucified. And the fact that Jesus knew all these things and foretold them, it shows us one of his traits as in his deity, that he's sovereign, right? And within his sovereignty, he's all-knowing. Jesus never stopped being God. He was always fully God, and he knew exactly what it was he would face. And the reason this should encourage us is because if he knew what he would face, he knows what we're going to face. And we all can attest to it. The life's very unpredictable, and we walk through trials that catch us off guard in life, but the Lord is never caught off guard. He knows very well everything that we're going to face and walk through, and he's given us the grace to overcome these times of trials. And so it should encourage us. Secondly here, after Jesus details all the details of his death, I want you to notice the last thing he says. In the third day, he will rise again. This is so key because the resurrection of Jesus is never left out when Jesus declared what was going to happen to him. Jesus never just said that he was going to die. He always said he was going to die and then rise again. And the reason is because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reason for our faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would not have a faith. And our hope, our living hope, is in Jesus and the fact that he's alive. We don't serve a dead God. And so what were the disciples going to do with this information? Because we see when Jesus rose, a lot of the disciples were caught off guard. Right? A lot of them doubted. A lot of them were confused. Some did not believe. They seemed to have not taken this information that Jesus was giving them and really applying it. They were probably so caught up in the sufferings that they lost sight of the resurrection. And I pray that we never lose sight of the resurrection. Because if we lose sight of the resurrection when times of trial and hardships come, we're going to be just drowned by them. right? And especially for me in this season of life right now, the Lord's just really been showing me this. Don't lose sight of the hope. Don't lose sight of the resurrection, right? We don't want to live powerless, and many live powerless because many have lost sight of their hope, and our hope is that Jesus is alive. Well, lastly, here in these verses, and then we'll continue on, I want you to notice that Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem. He laid out all the sufferings that he was going to face and encounter there, and yet he's heading towards it. Now, just imagine for a minute that you were going to be betrayed. You knew that you were going to be rejected by your own people. You knew you would be ridiculed. You knew you'd be blasphemed, mocked, scourged, beaten, crucified. Would you approach this calling? If that was the calling for you, would you walk towards that calling? Jesus knew what would happen to him, and he walked towards that calling. Jesus never ran from a hard calling. He fulfilled his calling, no matter how hard it was, regardless of the anguish that awaited him, because of his obedience to the Father and his love for each one of us. And what a lesson for each one of us. Are we willing to do the same for Jesus, to walk in the calling that he's placed on our lives, no matter how difficult it is? And it is difficult. You know, we've been sharing, there's a lot of trials, there's a lot of hardship, a lot of warfare. But are we willing to endure the cost to fulfill the calling that Christ has placed on our lives? Because now's the time for us as the church to walk in the calling Christ placed on our lives. Now's the time to go out and do what he called us to do. Now's the time to not take what's ideal. We need to be taking what God is commanding us to do. And sometimes the commands of God aren't ideal for us. But it's time that we stop loving ourselves more than our neighbors and we go out and we share Jesus with them. And we go out and do what God has called us to do. But Jesus, he knew what he was going to face, and yet he embraced this calling. And he embraced the shame and suffering that was set before him because of his love for you and I. And what a beautiful Savior that we have. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus loves you. And you know, you may have heard it before, but you can never hear it enough. He loves you so much that he endured this suffering for you. And maybe you are a Christian and you need to be reminded of that. The Lord loves you. He's for us and he endured this for us. So let's see what happens next, verses 20 through 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." So after Jesus told those things to his disciples, right, the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, she comes to Jesus. Now, I just think that's fascinating. This is not the only time this woman is mentioned. She's mentioned after Jesus rose from the dead, and so it's implied she followed Jesus. Now, whatever happened to old Zebedee, we don't know. The boys left him on the boat, and that's all we get. But his wife, James and John's mom, she was following Jesus. She was with the women who were anointing Jesus after the resurrection. And so it's fascinating. But she comes with her two sons, and you have to imagine James and John put her up to this, right? You have to imagine that they may have used her for some leverage to go to Jesus because they're right there with her. And when Jesus asks a question back, they're quick to answer it. But she comes, and I'm sure she had great intentions, right? She just wanted the best for her kids, but she comes to Jesus with a request. And before we get into what that request was, I just think we see a beautiful picture here, right? This woman comes to Jesus with a request, and what does it say? Jesus listens to her. Jesus already knew what she was going to ask. He already knew that James and John didn't understand what they were asking, but he asked her, "What do you wish?" He was listening to her. And I just think that's a beautiful picture of the relationship that we have with Jesus. He listens to us. He loves to hear from us. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is always going to give us what we want. He answers us according to his will, but he always listens to us. Now, this woman's request, she asked Jesus if her two sons can sit on his right hand and on his left in his kingdom. And ultimately, this was a request for her two sons to have power and position and authority in his kingdom. And what's interesting is, how could this question come to Jesus after what he just taught? Isn't it fascinating when you look at this? Have they been missing the whole time what Jesus has been saying? He just taught on that. He's been teaching on this. You go in chapter 19, you go in what we looked at last week. Jesus has been teaching the first are last and the last are first, and you need to be humble like a child to enter the kingdom. And yet here we see James and John more than likely putting their mom up to ask Jesus, "Hey, can we have some great power and authority in your kingdom?" And I'm sure the disciples, they had this idea that Jesus was going to establish a political kingdom. This was a common belief. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. After Jesus rose from the dead, it says, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They even thought, after Jesus rose from the dead, now you're going to establish your political kingdom. Now you're going to overthrow the Romans. And I imagine this is what James and John thought, that he was going to establish some earthly political kingdom, and they wanted some power and authority in it. They didn't have a clear understanding. But let's see how Jesus responds to this in verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus first and foremost tells them, you don't know what you're asking. And I just have to ask a question. How many times has the Lord said that to you? I'll just leave that there. But what didn't they understand? Again, they had a temporal mindset, thinking that Christ's kingdom was going to be an earthly, temporal, political one. And instead of having a heavenly mindset, they were approaching Jesus with a temporal and an earthly mindset. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And yet these two men, they want to know what they're going to get. They want to have this power and authority, and they want to have this promise to them, because they had a misunderstanding of what Christ's kingdom was. They were very ambitious, and again, missing the point of what Jesus has been teaching. And Jesus had just taught in Matthew 19 that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to be humble. You need to be like a child. A true servant of Jesus has humility. And Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples what a true servant's heart looks like. And it's what he's teaching us, what our hearts should look like, because each one of us as Christians are servants of Jesus. And so with that said, as you serve the Lord, do you serve him with an earthly, temporal mindset or a heavenly mindset? Are you focused on the things of Jesus and his kingdom, or are you focused on the things of this earth, right? The temporal things. But Jesus further responds to them, and I love this. He says, can you drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And what is this cup and baptism that Jesus is referring to? Suffering. See, they had it all wrong. It's not that they're going to have this power and authority on earth. No, what awaited those who followed Jesus was actually something quite the opposite. It was suffering. Why? Because Christ's kingdom is not this world, right? This world is not the kingdom of God. He has full authority and full power, but he's going to establish his kingdom. And so, again, this cup and this baptism, it referred to Christ's suffering. And Jesus uses this wording in the garden. He says, Father, if you could have this cup pass from me. And that cup was the cup of suffering. And again, they didn't quite realize yet that what awaited them was trials and tribulations. What was awaiting James and John was not power and authority. It was a cup of suffering, because the world hated Jesus. And if the world hated Jesus, it was going to hate them too. And if the world rejected Jesus, it was going to reject them too. And the same is true for us today. And I know that sounds rather harsh, maybe a little doom and gloom, but it's the truth. The world wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ and his word. And yet so many Christians live as if this earth was their home. So many Christians live as if they were serving the things of this earth instead of serving the Lord. And as servants of Jesus Christ, our heart should be to serve him, to further his kingdom, and not the things of this earth. And what Jesus was asking them then, are they ready? Or they have a ready heart to endure what was prepared for them to walk in the calling that God's placed on their lives. And Jesus shows another trait that a true heart to serve should have, a ready heart to endure no matter what comes our way, no matter what suffering comes for the sake of Christ. Now, interesting note before we move on, when Jesus asks if these two are able to drink of his cup, this phrase in the Greek language is actually a word called dunamai, where we get our English word dynamite, and it means to have power. So ultimately what Jesus is saying is, do you have the power to drink of this cup? Do you have the power to be baptized in the baptism? And what did James and John say? Oh, yes, of course. Aren't they quick to answer Jesus? Yes, we have the power to do that. Well, let's see what Jesus says in verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' wording in his answer. Whenever James and John say, yes, we are able, we have the power to, Jesus, he doesn't say, yes, you are able. No, he says, you will indeed drink of my cup. But the thing was, they could not drink of the cup and be baptized in the baptism that Christ was baptized with on their own. And we see proof of this when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. What happened when the people came to arrest Jesus? These men who said, oh Lord, we will suffer with you. We will go with you. What happened? They forsook him and they fled. Peter, when Peter said to Jesus at the Last Supper, even if all forsake you, I'll die with you. What does he do? He denies Jesus three times. They weren't able, they didn't possess the power to do this and to walk in this calling on their own. But we do know later in the book of Acts, James and John very much did indeed drink of the cup of Christ's suffering. They were baptized into that death, and they did walk in that calling, and they did endure a lot of hardships. We see in the book of Acts that James became the first martyr amongst the disciples under King Herod. We saw that John, historically it said the Romans attempted to martyr him, but it was a failed attempt. He miraculously survived, and they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. But these men's lives were marked with sufferings, but they were faithful and obedient. So what's the difference? Well, the difference in the book of Acts is they were filled with the power. They received the power because they received the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to notice, Jesus never says, yes, you're able right now to drink of this cup. He says, no, you will indeed drink of it. But they had to receive the power to walk in the calling that Christ placed on their lives. And they received that power when the Holy Spirit filled their hearts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive what power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you? And then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The difference was the Holy Spirit. These men were able to fulfill the calling Christ placed on their lives because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And for each one of us, we cannot fulfill the calling Christ has placed on our lives without His Spirit. We need His Holy Spirit. And praise God for each one of us here today, we've been filled with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered these men to be faithful even despite the sufferings they would face. And we see this pattern throughout the books of Acts, right? Acts chapter 7, verse 55, when Stephen was about to be martyred, it said he proclaimed this amazing testimony. He looked at them, what? Full of the Holy Spirit. When Paul was before the proconsul in Acts 13, 9, he was able to face adversity. Why? Because he was, what? Full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, where the Sanhedrin told them, you're not allowed to preach this Jesus anymore. Yet they had the power. Why? Because they were full of the Holy Spirit. And so this shows us the another trait of a true heart of serving, and really the main trait we need to have, to be Spirit-led and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit empowers us to fulfill our callings, even if our callings are hard ones to fulfill. And lastly, here in verse 23, Jesus says that the right to give this position was not for him to give, but the Father. Now, Jesus is not lowering himself by saying that he's not God. He is fully God. He's just showing incredible submissiveness and humility to the Father. And what a contrast this display of Jesus compared to the disciples, who were very ambitious and trying to outdo each other. And yet Jesus is humble and submissive to the Father as a true servant should be. What about you when you serve the Lord? Are you serving in humility? And humility is not fun. It's not easy. It's very difficult to put others first. But it's what Christ calls us to do because Christ himself did it. And if Christ himself did it, then we have no excuse not to, right? What about being submissive to the Father? Are you being submissive to the Father as you serve the Lord? So far we've seen just marks that Jesus has been laying out of what a servant's heart should look like. Living in the power of the Spirit, being ready to endure the cost, being humble and being submissive to the Father. Well, let's look at verses 24 through 28. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So now we're back to the other 10 disciples. They hear what James and John have been up to, and they're very displeased. And the word displeased here, it means to be angry, and it means to be annoyed. They felt they were being treated unfairly. No doubt these 10 were jealous. They felt they were missing out. And you can imagine they were jealous that James and John were the ones who asked this to Jesus. And again, it's just amazing as you read this. How can you be missing? Did they not just hear Jesus answer these two? So why are they angry and displeased after they just heard Jesus answer James and John? Watch this. They were worried more about what James and John were doing than what Christ called them to do. And the disciples, they kind of really struggled with this. We see Peter do it again, right? In John 21, after Jesus restores him and Jesus tells Peter what his death is going to be like. And what does Peter say? Oh, what about John? What about him? And what does Jesus say to him? What is that to you? You follow me, right? These 10 were so caught up in what James and John were doing that they were not doing what they were called to do. They were missing what Jesus was speaking because they were so caught up in what others were doing. And isn't that an easy trap to fall into as we serve God as well? To measure ourselves up with others. To be more concerned and worry what others are doing while we ourselves are neglecting to do what Christ called us to do. A true servant of Jesus follows him, right? And worries first and foremost about their relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, it's not to be so amongst you. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus rebukes the disciples of having this mindset. And he tells them the Gentiles, or the non-believers, they're the ones who exercise lordship. They're the one who exercise authority over each other. And it should not be the case in the church. And Jesus actually told them, you actually need to become a slave. And I'm sure this was very hard to hear for the disciples, because in this time, a slave was considered to be weak. A slave never had a hope of a future. A slave never had the hope that they would one day be in authority and in great power. It just wasn't a possibility. A slave was considered to be the lowest of the lows, and this is who Jesus says we are called to be like, humbling ourselves and putting others first. They viewed being humble to be weak, and it's really cool because in 1 Corinthians 1:27, Paul said, has God not chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty? Jesus instituted a completely different worldview than what the earth had to offer. Why is this? Oh, it's very simple, because Jesus' ways are not the ways of the world. And a true servant of Jesus should be living according to what the Bible says instead of what the world says. And again, now's the time for Christians to lay aside worldliness. If you're a Christian in here today and you have worldliness in your heart, you need to lay that down. That is not of Jesus. And he did not call us to serve him with worldliness and to share a worldly message with the people he's called us to minister to. He's called us to share his truth. He didn't call us to love people the way they want to be loved. He called us to love people the way he tells us to love them, in truth, calling out sin and loving all people. There are many Christians who love the world when the Bible tells us we should hate the things of this world. Jude 23 says this, hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. Hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. This is how serious sin is in the things of this world. And a true servant of Jesus Christ has a heart to follow what the Word of God says and what Jesus teaches and not this world. Well, lastly, more the context here in these verses. Jesus is telling his disciples not to exercise authority over others because they were to serve each other. Being in ministry is not about status, popularity, or titles. It's not about what we receive. It's not about what we can get from one another. It's about serving each other, humbling ourselves, and loving all people, the people who cheat us, the people who persecute us, the people who don't like us, and the people who treat us kindly. We're called to love all people and to humble ourselves before who? All people. And Jesus is our example. He said he came not to be served, but to serve. And if the creator of the universe, the very one who has filled our lungs with breath, humbled himself to serve and not be served, then again, how much more so should we be serving and following the example that Jesus Christ, our Lord, set for us? Well, let's continue verses 29 through 34, and we'll finish with these verses. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So a little change of pace here, right? Jesus had just finished rebuking his disciples, right? This is very common amongst Jesus and the disciples. We see this happen quite frequently. And now they're leaving Jericho, again journeying towards Jerusalem. A great multitude is following them. And what do we see happens? They were going to encounter two blind men on the road. Now, first thing to note, what does it say in the text? Two blind men sitting by the road, they what? They heard that Jesus was coming. So we see these blind men, and they knew that Jesus was coming. How? Because they heard it. Someone had told them, Jesus is coming. And what a lesson for us. How many people just this past week have heard from us that Jesus is coming? How many people this week have heard from us about the love and hope of Jesus and the consequence of sin? Because a true servant of Jesus shares the gospel and tells others about him. Another true mark of a servant's heart is to tell others about Jesus and have a desire for people to hear that Jesus is coming again. And maybe you're a Christian, you need to be reminded of that. Jesus is coming again. Not in our time frame, according to his. And we need to be living every day as if it were our last. But next point we see here that these blind men, they knew Jesus was coming. And what happened? They started to cry out for him. These men were hopeless. They had nothing. They had no class in society. They had no livelihood. They had no sight. They had nothing. And they start crying out for Jesus. And what happens immediately when they start crying out for Jesus? The multitude comes and says, "Be quiet. You're too loud. We don't want you to be loud anymore. We don't want to hear you anymore." The world tried to silence these two men crying out for Jesus. And oh, can we see the parallel today of how the world tries to silence us when we cry out the name of Jesus? But I think there's a great lesson for us to learn in how these men respond. What do they do? Do they stop? No, they actually cry out even louder for Jesus. Why? Because the world's authority should never supersede the authority of God in our lives. And if Christ called us to do something, if the world tells us not to do it, we ought to do it. And Peter said this when he was before the Sanhedrin. He said, look, we got to do what God's calling us to do, not what men are calling us to do. And of course, the world wants to shut the church up about Jesus. But now's not the time to stay quiet about our faith. Now's the time to rise up and start preaching Jesus. Because I'll tell you this, the enemy is very vocal in his ways. You know, being in America, it's changed so much from when I was there last year. And I know it's the same here, but it hits a little different since I'm from America. But seeing how sin is just being shoved in the face of the world and society, seeing it's not hidden anymore. Satan's very vocal about what he wants. And for some strange reason, the church is not vocal about the gospel. And that shouldn't be the case. Church, we're called to share Jesus and to cry out even louder that Jesus saves, that he is the only God, and that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. A true servant, again, tells others about Jesus. Next point here, notice in verse 32, Jesus stops for these men. And I love that, right? Because, again, no blind people were considered outcasts. Most were beggars. They weren't regarded by society. It was commonly believed amongst the people at that time that if you were blind, that you were in sin. And so they received just an automatic judgment. And we already just saw the multitudes told them, be quiet. But what does Jesus do? He stops for them. He stops for the ones that the world would not stop for. Jesus stopped for the outcast. He came for the oppressed and he came for the oppressor. That was the heart of Jesus. And again, Jesus is our example. A true servant's heart should have a desire to love people no matter what class, race, no matter what societal standpoint they are in life. God has called us to minister to anyone he's placed in front of us, oppressed and oppressor. He's called us to minister to them. Jesus didn't go with the cultural flow. He did the work of the kingdom. And Christians, it's time to stop being cultural Christians and start being Christians of the kingdom. Because again, we're not servants of this world, we're servants of Jesus. So Jesus stops and he asks them just a beautiful question. Right? Very similar to what he just said to James and John's mother. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Again, what a tender heart that Jesus has. And it's the same question that he asks each one of us. This is the relationship we have with him. We can come to him. He wants to hear from us. He loves to hear from us. And I think it's kind of cool because Jesus knew what these men wanted. Honestly, you don't have to be God to really suspect what these men wanted. They're blind. You can imagine, you have a 90% chance of guessing this right. You know they want to have their eyesight back, but Jesus asks them anyway. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Why does he do this? Because he wants to hear from his people. He wants to hear from us. Right? He wants us to come to him in prayer. And a true servant's heart is one that's found in prayer and in coming to Jesus with everything. As we heard in the prayer time, the small things and the big things. And I can speak for myself that if I spend more time in prayer, I'll tell you this, my anxiety and fear is drastically reduced. And how much more I have when I don't take these things to God in prayer. And this is why Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for what? For nothing. But in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the blind men tell Jesus the answer they want to see. And Jesus grants their requests and opens their eyes. And I want you to notice, what's their next course of action as we begin to conclude here? Their next course of action is they follow Jesus. They follow Jesus, which brings us to our last point. The heart of a servant follows Jesus. So I'll conclude with this. Sorry, I went through it a little fast, but there's a lot to cover today. But Jesus has been teaching what our heart should look like as we serve him. Jesus was just sharing earlier in the parable of the laborers, right? How the first will be last, the last will be first. And our perspective of the kingdom is not necessarily God's perspective of the kingdom. And our heart should be humble before him. And we should understand that he is the one that's in control. And we need to just love others and serve him. And this is what Jesus continued to teach his disciples. But the disciples kept missing the point and how easy it is for each one of us to miss it as well. Ministry is not about us. It's not about being better than others in ministry. It's not about what we have. It's not about how many people we have in the church. A church is not defined by the number of people in it. A church is defined by if the word of God is being taught and Jesus Christ is being honored and glorified. And we're called to just merely serve him with all of our hearts. And Jesus, he laid out many traits that should be in each one of us as servants in our hearts. Right? We study what our heart should look like. It should live in the hope of Christ's resurrection. We should be ready to give up whatever the cost to follow Jesus. We need to be submissive to the Father. We need to live not of this world. We need to share Jesus with others. We need to love and serve others. We need to be humble. And we need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that sounds like quite the task, doesn't it? But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God lives in each one of our hearts. And without him, we can't do any of these things. But with him, we can do all these things. Because the Spirit of God equips us to do his work. Well, let's pray, and then we'll continue our worship. And worship team, if you want to head on up. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for your word, God. We thank you that, Lord, you teach us. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Lord, thank you that your wisdom is not the wisdom of this world. Lord, it's of heaven, God. You are so much greater than what this world has to offer. And we thank you, God, that we can just come and we can glean from your word. We can learn from it. We can know you more. And we can grow in our walk as Christians, God. We thank you, Father. Thank you that your word is alive, that it's powerful, Lord. And I just pray that each one of us, Lord, that we're led by your word this week, God, that as we serve you, we would just truly see, Lord, within our hearts, God, just these attributes that we're called to have. That we would just truly serve with humility, with love. That we would live in the power of your Holy Spirit, God. That we would live in the greatness of who you are, Father. Lord, we just pray for a heart that's burdened like the heart of Jesus, that he would stop for anyone. Lord, give us a heart that loves all people. Lord, help us to lay down our foolish pride, God, and just love others and serve you. And we just thank you that, Lord, you've done the work, that the work is complete. And Lord, that we can live in the victory of what you've done for us, Father. We praise you, God, as we just continue to sing and worship. We just ask that you just continue to move in this place and stir our hearts for